cash register. Frustrated, they left empty-handed and so far have not been caught. I'm Dave Anthony, Fox News.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and so glad to be with you back once again in the studio here at Christian Talk 660 on Wade Hampton Boulevard. I've been out of the studio for the last couple of weeks. I was in New York City for about 11 days or so doing some work there and encouraging a ministry, the New York Gospel Mission, and the work that they're doing there in the New York City area, actually in Midtown Manhattan. So I did a number of broadcasts live right from there. We also played some of the other best of type broadcasts from the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast while I was gone as well. So it's certainly good, though, to be back in town here. Really miss the folks there in New York City and the work that they're doing, but also miss the folks back here, my own congregation in Traveler's Rest at the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, and the folks there, the good folks there that are doing such a wonderful job for the kingdom of God. So really miss them, and got back in on, I guess it was Friday night, back to work on Saturday morning, preparing for the sermons on Sunday, and then spent the Lord's Day together with the folks there at Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship. By the way, we've just commencing a study in the book of Hebrews. We did an overview or an introduction to that book about 2 weeks ago at church, at our church in Traveler's Rest. And then this week began with the opening three verses. And, of course, we're looking at the theme of the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is better than all of the types and shadows that pictured Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. So this particular week, we were looking at the fact that Christ is better than the prophets. And so there's where our focus was in our study. In fact, we did a little bit something slightly different than you would normally see, I think, in that study. We looked at this week the communication of God. It starts with the idea that God speaks, says God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past. So we talked about the idea of God speaking, or God speaks, and then we looked at God speaking through the prophets, and then God speaking through or in his Son. And so we were looking at that subject. Maybe I can say more about that in some subsequent broadcast, but let me just end that part of it today by just saying that you're certainly welcome to join us if you're interested in an expository study throughout God's Word. That's what we do at the ministry there in Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located in Traveler's Rest. We're on the corner of Blue Ridge Drive and Highway 25. You can shoot me an email, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's K-E-V-I-N at knowingthetruth, all one word, .org. I'd be happy to send you directions to the church if that's something that you would be interested in. Let me say where we're going in the broadcast today. I want to talk about the issue of life, but I want to do it from a unique perspective because of a number of events that are all happening at the same time. The subject of the broadcast today is esteeming one life above another. And let me say this, we're talking about the subject of valuing life. And I'm asking the question during the broadcast of why do we value the life of some children and not others? Now, of course, you know that today marks the 40th anniversary of the infamous Roe v. Wade decision legalizing abortion in the United States. And since that decision in 1973, over 54.5 million American babies have died as a result of abortion. There are over 3,300 abortions every day. That's about 137 an hour, or one dead baby every 30 seconds in this country. On Sunday, Rebecca Haglin wrote in the Washington Times about the irony surrounding three national events that are taking place this week in our nation's capital. The three events are the inauguration of the first black president. This is his second inauguration, of course, but this first black president is certainly something that our nation can and is celebrating. But along with that, not only is he the first black president, but he is also the most pro-abortion president in our history as well. The second thing that we're celebrating is just yesterday, on the same day as the inauguration, we celebrated Dr. Martin Luther King Day. And so that was something, the obviously, the idea of civil rights and all that that means to our country is something that should be celebrated. There's a number of things about Dr. King that were very, very good. And there's some other things about Dr. King that weren't so good. We could talk about that. I don't know if we'll talk about it today on the broadcast. But certainly the idea of civil rights and all that was done there on civil rights is an important aspect as well. There's a third thing that is taking place in our country as well. Haglin writes, in the wake of Sandy Hook's horror, this year's March for Life begs an urgent answer to an important question. Why do we treasure the lives of some children and not others? Why does Mr. Obama take 23 executive orders to, quote, save one life, unquote, through gun control while promoting and funding an organization like Planned Parenthood that actively kills others? In light of the fact that Planned Parenthood's very origins were birthed in the effort to specifically abort black babies, how is it that this particular president is the greatest champion? And how can Americans collectively practice such evil and simultaneously celebrate the life, teaching, and work of Dr. King, unquote? So as we see these things take place in our nation's capital all at the same time, I think it really begs this question that I'm asking here on the broadcast today, this idea of esteeming one life above the other. Why do we value the life of some children and not others? I want you to listen to the audio of a transcript. This transcript was put together. This is the president speaking, but March for Life produced a video that incorporates a speech made by the president. You won't be able to see the images, but the images then that they add to this are the images of children and pro-life rallies. His comments that he makes here, the speech on the importance of protecting our children, was made at the aftermath of the Sandy Hook tragedy. And the point of the video is to underscore the importance of protecting, his words, all of our children, even the smallest and the most unprotected one. Listen to the words of this video and then the words of the president speaking, and thinking as you're listening to these things how this applies to the issue of life, pro-life issues.
They have their entire lives ahead of them. Birthdays, graduations, weddings, kids of their own. This is our first task, caring for our children. If we don't get that right, we don't get anything right. That's how, as a society, we will be judged. And by that measure, can we honestly say that we're doing enough to keep our children, all of them, safe from harm? I've been reflecting on this the last few days, and if we're honest with ourselves, the answer is no. These tragedies must end. We will be told that the causes of such violence are complex, and that is true. But that can't be an excuse for inaction. If there's even one step we can take to save another child, surely we have an obligation to try. Are we really prepared to say that we're powerless in the face of such carnage, that the politics are too hard? Are we prepared to say that such violence visited on our children year after year after year is somehow the price of our freedom?
Have it. That's the president in his own words. Again, that's the president speaking after or in the aftermath of the Sandy Hook tragedy. Of course, using those comments then to call for a gun control. That's a whole nother topic, and we can talk about that on the program as well. But just I would say to the president's words, to the rhetoric that he uses, the actual words that he uses in this speech, amen. We do need to protect the smallest, the most helpless in our society today. He says there, can we honestly say that that we're doing enough to keep our children, all of them, safe from harm? I would say no, we are not doing enough. He says he's been reflecting upon this himself. And if we're honest with ourselves, the answer is no. I wholeheartedly agree. We are not doing enough, Mr. President, in order to protect those that are in most need of protection, children in our society today. He goes on to say that these tragedies must end. And he says that we'll be told as we endeavor to end these tragedies, that we will be told that the causes of violence are complex. That's true. That's what they tell us, that trying to end abortion as we know it in our nation today, that this is a very complex subject. There's a lot of legislation involved and various types of law. But he goes on to say that we cannot allow that to be an excuse for inaction. That's absolutely true. We cannot allow that to be a cause. He says if there's even one step that we can take to save another child, then surely we have an obligation to try. Again, amen. I agree with that. We need to not be discouraged in the pro-life movement. We need to look at what we're doing very carefully to make sure that we're, you know, being as effective as we possibly can. But I agree with the president, with his rhetoric anyways. He says that surely we have an obligation to try. Finally, in his comments, he says, are we prepared to say that we're powerless in the face of such carnage? 54.4 million babies slaughtered in America today. Speak about carnage. This has been the greatest weapon of mass destruction has been the legalization of abortion. In light of that carnage, can we say that we're powerless to do anything about this? I don't think so. He says, he goes on to say that the politics of this are too hard. Are we prepared to say that violence visited on our children year after year after year is somehow the price of our freedom? I say no. I say this, the rhetoric of this speech was very good. What is very bad is that it's just rhetoric. The actual reality reveals a president that is steeped in hypocrisy. He speaks of this at the death of 20 children that took place at the Sandy Hook tragedy, which we grieve along with him and others about their death as well. But he seems completely oblivious to apply this to the greater loss of life that we see in our country today. What I want to do on the program today is I wanted to discuss this issue and consider a few things along with it. First of all, I think I want to go back and I want to look at this article that was written on Sunday. And I actually want to read some elements of this article where it spells out the hypocrisy of what is taking place there with the president. And those that are commending him and speaking about his legacy when they're actually just turning a blind eye to the fact that he has been the most pro-abortion president in the nation's history. How can we commend someone who has so blatantly disregarded the statements that have been made about our country, the founding fathers saying that the idea of we are given life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the most fundamental right that we are given, inalienable right, meaning it's given by God, not by governments, that has so blatantly disregarded that right, how can we then laud him with such commendations as being such a great president? Certainly someone who has been responsible for many of those 54 million deaths over the last 4 years, someone who has done this in such a blatant way, funding the industry that is producing these deaths, is not someone that we can laud with these types of praises. I think also after reading that article, if we have time, I certainly want to look at the requirements of the sixth command, thou shalt not kill. You know, that command tells us very seriously, it's a very solemn command, that you cannot take someone else's life or be promoting the taking of that life and think that you're going to receive immunity from Almighty God. He will hold those that are guilty of this responsible for what takes place. And let me expand it a little bit further. There are certain requirements in that command, not just what the command forbids, but what the command requires of us. And our silence as Christians, as evangelicals, is inexcusable as well. So we can't just look at what the president is doing or what the pro-abortion industry is doing and condemn them. We also have to look at what we are doing as Christians as well. Many Christians have allowed themselves to become discouraged in the pro-life movement, and now their silence is deafening, and they have really become quiet on this most important issue. I also want to look at some resources that would help us to think through this issue as Christians. One is Scott Klusendorf's book called The Case for Life. The subtitle is Equipping Christians to Engage the Culture. And also another resource, a resource by Dr. R.C. Sproul. His book is called Abortion, A Rational Look at an Emotional Issue. Last year, we partnered together with Ligonier Ministries in order to promote a funding effort that they had underway. I think it was last year, could have been the year before that, where it was promoting an effort to send a copy of this book to every new member of Congress. In fact, it went out to every member of Congress. And so we're working with them to raise money in order to buy these books and then have the book shipped to both houses of Congress. And that was done. And so all the members of Congress received a copy of this book. So there are things that we can do, brothers and sisters in Christ. We do not well to keep our peace. We do not well to be quiet about this issue. We must re-engage and reset up here again in order to be the most effective we can on this particular issue. But silence is not an option for us. And so let me read a little bit of this article that was written just this past week. On Sunday it came out, and this was in the Washington Times. It's an article that was written by Rebecca Hagelin, and she's a correspondent with Washington Times. I think she's also with the Heritage Foundation as well. She got a book out. I requested recently to do a interview with her, but haven't heard back yet, and so we're waiting on that. But here's what she says. Cultural challenge of the week, a day of hypocrisy. She says, quote, as we celebrate both Martin Luther King Jr. Day and the second inauguration of the most pro-abortion president in history, I can't stop thinking how tragically ironic it is that the very principles that King fought for, equality for all, are being discarded and trampled upon by our nation's first black president. No doubt President Obama will evoke the memory and the legacy of the noble king in his speech Monday, to be sure, and he did. To be sure, it is a beautiful thing that the second inauguration of the President of the United States takes place on the same day that we remember the man who gave his life to make it possible for such a man to rise to the most powerful position in the world. But Mr. Obama stands there today either as a spiritually blind man who cannot see the obvious or as an evil hypocrite who chooses not to see. And is it lost on those across the country who celebrate both the inauguration of the legacy of King, that the very freedoms and protections Mr. Obama cherishes for himself, he at the same time willfully denies to countless others? Are they not aware of this week marks another big event, the anniversary of the beginning of the American Holocaust, in which most innocent and the most helpless among us are treated as property, as something less than human? As the crowds that have assembled to witness the inauguration begin to leave town, hundreds of thousands of committed women, families, and young people are flooding into the nation's capital to march in a peaceful protest on Friday, the day that marks 40 years since Roe v. Wade decision legalizing abortion and enshrined the law, the evil philosophy that some people are still more equal than others. Civil rights organizations expect that a record-breaking crowd of nearly 500,000 will march in protest of that law that legalized what used to be considered murder, the execution of little babies. A lot has happened over the past 40 years. While we celebrate civil rights and equality for some, millions suffer and die as if they were just chattel. 55 million babies have been killed by abortionists. 55 million. And millions of women regret what they have done. Many of them have surrendered the secret and found freedom from the spiritual bondage of pain and guilt and shame. Surveys report pro-life majorities and young people increasingly understand civil rights better than their parents, and they reject pro-abortion extremism. At the same time, Mr. Obama, his most ardent supporters, the discriminatory pro-choicers, have abandoned the rare in their mantra of safe, legal, and rare abortion. The political battle rages on in state legislatures and courthouses and in the media. And in the meantime, America will soon face its own demographic imbalances. We are creating a generation that are missing up to a third of their peers. China, thanks to the state-mandated abortion policy, faces an epidemic of young men and women without women to marry, and parents confront an old age without children to care for them. In the wake of the Sandy Hook horror, this year's March for Life begs an urgent answer to an important question. Why do we treasure the lives of some children and not of others? Why does Mr. Obama take 23 executive actions to save one life, quote-unquote, though through gun control, while promoting and funding an organization like Planned Parenthood that actively kills others? In light of the fact that Planned Parenthood's very origins were birthed in an effort to specifically abort black babies, how is it that this particular president is their greatest champion? And how can Americans collectively practice such an evil and simultaneously celebrate the life and the teaching of Dr. King? When we look at this, we have to ask ourselves whether it is spiritual blindness or willful evil that is the cause. We must fight to protect those who cannot fight for themselves. And so she goes on in this article then to make the case for this issue of this glaring hypocrisy that we see taking place in our society today, and even more specifically among this current administration. Scott Klusendorf, in his book called The Case for Life, makes the case then that there is really only one issue that we need to consider. That one issue, he says, is the issue of what is the unborn. You know, the abortion controversy, he says on his website, by the way, his website is www.caseforlife.com, but he says on his website under a section that says only one issue, the abortion controversy is not a debate between those who are pro-choice and those who are anti-choice. It is not about privacy or trusting women. To the contrary, the debate turns on one key question. That one key question is this: what is the unborn? Now, you may remember, this is not on his website, but just a side commentary. You may remember that this was a question that was posed to then-Senator Obama when he was at Rick Warren's political council that he held there, where he had both John McCain and Senator Obama as the candidates that were running. You may remember that Rick Warren asked President Obama when life began. That's the big question, right? That really is what settles the issue. And you may remember that President Obama gave certainly a lackluster answer to that question, such a serious question. He said, that question is above my pay grade. And so he said that although he was personally opposed to abortion, that he couldn't make a determination on when life begins. Well, that's the real question here. What is the unborn? Back to the statement here on Scott Klusendorf's website, he says this, quote, pro-lifers, advocates, contend that elective abortion unjustly takes the life of a defenseless human being. This simplifies the abortion controversy by focusing on just one question. Is the unborn a member of the human family? If so, killing him or her to benefit others is a serious moral wrong. It treats a distinct human being with his or her own intrinsic worth as nothing more than a disposable instrument. Conversely, if the unborn are not human, elective abortion requires no more justification than having a tooth pulled. As Greg Kokel points out, quote, if the unborn are not human, no justification for elective abortion is necessary. But if the unborn are human, no justification for elective abortion is adequate, unquote. I think he's absolutely right in that point. See, Obama and those like him, those on the pro-abortion side of the debate, they are very inconsistent. They originally had in their statement that they wanted abortion to be rare. Well, why would you want it to be rare? If it's not a human being, then it is no different than taking out an appendix. I was up in the hospital yesterday with a young boy from our congregation who was having an appendectomy, and so they took out his appendix, 7-year-old little boy. And while I was up there, you know, I was thinking about this. The doctor came out and actually showed us the appendix in picture form and spoke to the parents about how the appendix was, inflamed and so forth, we could see. And so while he was in there, he went ahead and removed the appendix. Well, why would it be any different? If the child is, if the unborn is not human, and if it's not, you know, a living human being, then why should you make it rare? What's the difference between removing that versus removing a tooth or removing an appendix? There'd be no difference. But if it is a child, and that's the case that we can make, then we can see that this is a great moral evil. It's a sin by Almighty God, and it's a grievous sin before Him. We'll talk more about that when we come back from the break. That's what we're talking about today in our subject. We're talking about the issue of valuing human life, valuing one life above another. That's what we see today, is the hypocrisy, the inconsistency that we see in this administration and President Obama himself. This is an area then that we can use as a strategy to move forward in this debate. We'll talk about that when we come back from the break as well. Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Sarah was, by her own words, weak, helpless, fearful, and humiliated. Sarah, you see, was just a young lady and was the editor of an underground church newspaper in China when the police came to get her. She was arrested, tortured, and imprisoned, and none were there to help her. Sarah suffered for her faith and will tell you her story this Friday at 11:30 here on Christian Talk 660, 92.9 FM on Peace Talk. Your place to find hope, get help, discover peace.
Since the revolution of the 1960s, the moral revolution, we have two nations of people trying to live side by side with radically opposing sets of values and belief systems. The Apostle Paul tells us we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers and forces and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's a spiritual battle that requires spiritual arms and equipment to be engaged in it. In a few months, we're going to be gathering together thousands of Christians in Orlando. And the title of this coming conference is No Compromise. And we have a marvelous cast of speakers assembled for this event. We have Sinclair Ferguson, we have Dr. Bob Godfrey, we have Steve Lawson, R.C. Sproul Jr., Alistair Begg, and Ravi Zacharias, and even Cal Thomas. And so I urge you to come and stand with us and stand together, bearing witness to the kingdom of God.
While cutting molding with a 12-inch dual compound miter saw, while holding a newborn baby in your arms, when face-to-face with a congregation of alligators, with the ball in your hands and the entire freaking season on the line.
There are a million places you'd never consider texting, so why would you do it while driving? NASCAR driver Casey Kane here, asking you to please stop the text, and together we can stop the wrecks.
Brought to you by the Ad Council and the National Highway Traffic Safety Administration. Get the message at stoptextstopwrecks.org.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. In light of the 40th anniversary of the infamous Roe v. Wade decision in 1973, legalizing abortion in the United States, we're talking about this issue today on the program. And not just talking about it from what happened way back in 1973, but bringing it up into the current political environment as well. The moral aspect of it doesn't change at all, but bringing it up into the current political environment and looking at just the hypocrisy of what has taken place over the last couple of days. There's a couple of things that have all conspired together to happen at the same time. The second inauguration of President Barack Obama is the first black president, but that inauguration actually took place on the day that we celebrate Martin Luther King Day and the idea of civil rights, of speaking up for those that can't speak up for themselves, of standing up for those that are less fortunate. And the irony of this entire spectacle that took place yesterday is you have a president who on one side is claiming the mantle of what Dr. King spoke about. He's claiming the elements that Dr. King was so noted for. And on the other hand, he is also the person who has become the champion of abortion issues. He's provided more funding for Planned Parenthood than any president in U.S. history. He's presided over legislation that has produced more abortions than any other president in United States history. And so we definitely have a president that has, done this awful moral evil in our society today. So on one hand, celebrating the idea of a black president and all that that means for race relations in this country, and on the other hand, find out that he is actually responsible for more minority deaths than any other president in history. More black babies are killed in abortion. In fact, abortion was actually designed, and you can research this for yourself, it was actually designed as a way of bringing, keeping down the black community and killing black babies so that the population was very low. And so here we have the irony that is before us. This also is the week then that we look at the infamous decision of Roe v. Wade, celebrate that today. Well, they don't celebrate it. It's the infamous decision. We mark the anniversary of it, let me put it that way. But it's a day that we celebrate life, and we try to call people to look at this issue of life. Now, I've been talking about the inconsistencies, and I just don't want to talk about the issue itself. I want to talk about ways that we can do something about these issues. First of all, let me say that I did mention the sixth commandment found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. I went over this the other day on the program, but the sixth commandment condemns all unlawful taking of human life. Anyone who promotes or supports abortion is guilty of that command. It is guilty of taking the life of a human being. It is plain. It is as clear as that we find in the scripture. All homicide, including infanticide or abortion, is murder. And those who commit that crime themselves and those who support that crime, they are guilty of that crime before Almighty God. There's no way around that. And it also then cheapens the rest of life. We see that they're at the same time that we devalue human life of the unborn, we see also then that we devalue the life of others in our society today. Euthanasia is on the rise. Suicide itself is on the rise. Suicide, by the way, is the number two reason, suicide attempts are the number two reason that women in the UK go into the emergency room. Did you know that? The second most popular reason why they go to emergency rooms is attempted suicide of women in the UK. This isn't by accident. This devaluing of human life has huge ramifications. I played for you a clip, by the way, this clip called A Nation Rising, President Obama in his own words, talking about the tragedy at Sandy Hook. But the National Right to Life Committee has put together a video and applies those same words to the life issues. You can watch that video, by the way. It's been posted out on ChristianTalk660.com on that website. You can go out there and watch it for yourself. Not only does the Sixth Commandment condemn something, the taking of human life, but it also commends something. It tells us that we are responsible for something. The flip side of it is always true. The Sixth Commandment requires of us the protection and the preservation of human life. We have a responsibility, and that responsibility involves protection and preservation of the lives of ourselves and others. We cannot be negligent in this. It's wrong for us to not be involved and to speak out and to speak up for the unborn, because they are the ones that are the most helpless in our society today, and it's absolutely wrong for us to remain silent about these issues. or to say, well, things are just too difficult. I don't want to be thought of as being, you know, too harsh on these issues, and so I'm not going to say anything about them. We can't do this. This is wrong for us to do this. We must speak up about these important issues. Just the other day, I had put out a post about this and just talked about how, let me read it to you. This was a quote from John Ensor in his book called Innocent Blood. He says, our capacity to simply ignore the influence of abortion is crippling the effectiveness of the gospel. And I wholeheartedly agree. You know, the evangelical church, we need to stand up and let our voices be heard. Now, I want to give you a couple of ways in which we should look at this particular issue. And one of the ways that we should look at this issue, I mentioned the idea of a case for life, that website. I want to read to you some of the other ways in which we can stand up against this. And then I want to get to Dr. Sproul's book, too. He actually has a strategy session or section in the back of that book, which gives us some really good strategic points about what we should do moving forward about this important issue. Before we do that, let's run to the phone line very quickly. We've got Tom on the line. Tom, what's on your mind today?
Yes, Dr. Baldwin. I just wanted to bring in a comment about the abortion issue and also Planned Parenthood. I'm just wondering if it's possible. I don't have access to the Internet, but if you could bring up the charter of Planned Parenthood and Margaret Sanger to your audience. That would be maybe eye-opening to people on what their actual charter insisted of back when they started.
Yes.
And I don't think they've ever changed it. Just maybe expounded on it.
Yeah, good point. I'll see if I can bring that up during the broadcast here, and if I could get it up here and read through it, I think that would be an excellent idea, because I think you're absolutely right that that charter, especially by Margaret Sanger, is something that people would be appalled to find out what their original charter was and what that statement is there.
Especially on those last few days of Martin Luther King and our president, and it would kind of go well with your program today.
Okay.
Thank you, sir. You have a great day.
You're welcome. I was just typing that in as Tom was giving that recommendation. Let me just read that. I have here, this is just a few of the statements that are made by Margaret Sanger. It doesn't give me the actual charter, but she was the founder of Planned Parenthood. And this is what she says, this is in her own words. This is about eugenics. It was published in 1920 and again in 1923. Woman and the New Race is what it was called, but this is a quote from her. It says, the most merciful thing that a large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. That's her own words. Okay, on blacks and immigrants and indigents, she says this, that they are human weeds, reckless breeders, spawning human beings who never should have been born. This is in her own words in a statement made called The Pivot of Civilization, referring to immigrants and poor people. On sterilization and radical purification efforts, Sanger believed that the purpose of radical purification, couples should be rewarded who chose sterilization. That was part of her quote on birth control in America. And again, on birth control, she wrote that to create a race of thoroughbreds is what she was trying to do. And so she was very similar to what we see actually in some of the teachings of the Third Reich, by the way. You know, that we find so abhorring was actually the very roots of some of the statements here that were made by Margaret Sanger. And so her goal in life, Sanger admitted her entire life's purpose was to promote birth control. She helped to establish a research bureau that financed the pill, and the contribution toward the work of the German doctor who developed the IUD was part of her work. She espoused the thinking of eugenics similar to Darwin's survival of the fittest. but related the concept to human society, saying that the genetic makeup of the poor and minorities, for example, was inferior. So here's the great founder of Planned Parenthood, and this is what she saw about eugenics. And here's one statement by her on motherhood. She says, "I cannot refrain from saying that that women must come to recognize there is some function of motherhood other than being a child-bearing machine, what every girl should know," she said. And so just a remarkable statement. Thank you, Tom, for bringing that to our attention. Let me go back to the statements made by Scott Klusendorf in this book. He goes on to say, "This is not to say that abortion is easy for most women. To the contrary, the decision to have one may be psychologically complex and perhaps even agonizing for some. But the topic today is not psychology, but morality. Can we know what's right even if our emotions are conflicted?" And the answer, of course, is of course we can. Everyone agrees that abortion kills something that is alive. After all, dead things don't grow. But whether it is right to take the life of any living being depends entirely on the question of what kind of being it is. Some people want to ignore that question altogether. They simply assume that the unborn are not human beings like you and me. Well, here's how to clarify things. Whenever you hear the argument for elective abortion, ask yourself if this particular justification would also work to justify killing toddlers or other humans. If not, the argument assumes the unborn are not fully human, like toddlers. But again, that's the issue, isn't it? Here's one of the questions that comes up, or one of the statements that's made in order to justify the taking of unborn life. Women have a right to make their own private decisions. He goes on to answer that by saying, imagine that a woman has a 2-year-old child in front of her. May she kill him or her as long as killing is done in the privacy of her bedroom? Of course not. Why not? Because the child is a human being. If the unborn is also human, they should not be killed in the name of privacy any more than we take the life of a child for the same reason. Of course, abortion advocates respond that killing a toddler and killing a fetus are two different things, like comparing apples to oranges. But that's the issue, isn't it? Now, are the unborn human beings like toddlers? Now, that's the one issue that matters. We can't escape it. Another question, there another statement that people make trying to justify abortion is, they say, but many poor women can't afford to raise a child. He answers that by saying, when human beings get expensive, may we kill them? Suppose a large family collectively decides to quietly dispose of 3 youngest children in order to help the family ease its family budget. Would that be okay? Abortion advocates agree it's wrong to kill a child, but they insist that aborting the fetus is not the same as killing the child. That's the issue. Is unjustly killing a fetus morally the same as unjustly killing a 2-year-old? So once again, the issue is the same. What is the unborn? Is it a child or not? That's the question we need to get to. Some of the advocates for abortion then say a woman should not be forced to bring an unwanted child into the world. Well, let's answer that question. Abortion advocates sometimes argue that killing a fetus is a more humane thing to do. They say, who wants to bring to be part of a family that rejects you? Everyone has a right to be wanted. Well, the way that we would answer that is, if you aren't wanted, may we kill you? Suppose a toddler is unwanted, and we have good reason to think that by the time he's 5, he'll be abused or neglected or some other horrible things will take place. Should we then take his life in order to spare him from that future trouble? Nobody would agree to that. The answer is obvious, but it brings us back to the main issue. No woman should be forced to raise a child with physical disabilities, they say. But again, we answered the same thing. Really? What's the standard of perfection that we should apply in order to say, well, this toddler, should life should be taken? They say every woman has a right to decide what is right and wrong for herself. Would you force your morality on an abusive mother who was physically mistreating her two-year-old? You better believe you would. If you saw somebody abusing a young child, you'd step in and do something about it. Well, no human being should be abused, and that includes the human being in the womb. I saw a bumper sticker many years ago. It said that I'm for the rights of women, and that includes the woman in the womb. I think that that's absolutely right. We've got to put the issue back where the real point is. We can't let them really define the issue for us. The issue is whether or not this is a child. If this is a child, then this is what we have to do. R.C. Sproul, in his book, I only have a couple minutes left. I'll just read the headings for you. But in his book, he gives out a strategy of what we must do. He says to target pro-choice adherents. You know that many of them, they involve people who are firmly convinced in their views, but we should go to the middle ground, the pro-choice group, not the pro-abortion ones, but the one who are saying that this is a choice and they don't have an ability to go ahead and take that choice away from them. He says that we should target liberal churches because liberals historically have said that they were for the weak, that they were for the helpless. We should call them on that issue. He says we should also target the medical community. In times past, they said that they were standing up for life issues and that their whole profession was dedicated to life. Well, we should engage them and confront them with the truth and say that being silent about these issues is no longer feasible. We can't remain quiet about what is taking place. There's no moral consistent argument for us to remain neutral on the issue of abortion. We need to stand up. R.C. says, too, we need to target politicians and public officials. We need to target parents and the family. We need to target, have a strategy of civil disobedience in our society today. And basically, he sums it up by saying the struggle must continue. The struggle against abortion is difficult, and it may require significant personal sacrifice. The middle ground pro-choice advocate may be the best strategic target for the pro-life movement, and other targets for pro-life activity include liberal churches and liberals who support human rights issues, physicians and other medical personnel, politicians and public officials, and Christian parents and their children. The degree to which any person will go to protest abortion is a matter of personal conscience. However, anyone who is pro-life can at least speak out and make their pro-life opinions known. I wholeheartedly agree. There is something we can do in this issue. There is something we must do. We cannot remain silent on this most important issue. We must stand up for life. We must speak about life. Ambrose said this. He said, not only for every idle word, but for every idle silence, man must render an account before Almighty God. Of course, Edmund Burke said it this way. He said, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Church, let's stand up for life. This is our issue. This is our time. Let's stand up for life and articulate what the Scripture clearly says about this most important issue. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, the guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life and Liberty Radio, Christian Talk 660, WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and also on FM 92.9.